She has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. This is what Jesus says to Martha when she asks Jesus to do something to lessen her own burden, to set the social order straight. One thing that we as Christians fail to recognize sometimes is in the text, when you can feel two answers next to each other, we can imagine a question in between. Martha says to Jesus, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all of this myself?" The next line is, "Then tell her to help me." So we can assume, we can engage the text and say that Jesus says, "Yes, I do care that you're left to do this all by yourself." But Jesus then says, as Martha concludes, "Tell her to help me," he says, "She, Mary, has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." Isn't it beautiful when the one who puts flesh on the God of all creation says, "You get to choose. You get to choose again and again, and what you choose will not be taken from you." Jesus' message was as radical then as it is now. He was disrupting the social order which assigned people their ways of living in the world. He looked on the humanity of every human. He saw them as the unique expression of God's creative energy in all time and said, "You get to choose how to live in this world." And I'm not making this up, my friends. If you look at the stories of Jesus interacting with anyone, you will see him do this again and again. I'm not constructing a theological argument for some liberal agenda. God does this. Jesus demonstrates this. Please follow my reasoning. God is love. God defines love by God's very own being, in contrast to love defining God. It is God who defines love. Love does not impose or force itself on anyone. Never. Love always asks for consent to come over or come upon. Consider the angel Gabriel and Mary at the beginning of Luke's gospel. When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her that she has been chosen to be the bearer of God, she concludes in this dialogue, the 38th verse of the first chapter, she says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." She says, "Yes." Silence is not consent. Only consent is consent. You have to choose to say yes to God. And God will wait on your yes. Our whole lives, we learn how to say yes more and more to God. In love, through love, we find our voice for love. This is how you can apply a litmus test to other people's versions of Christianity. The litmus test of consent will show you if what is being promoted by another is the gospel. When there is coercion, there is not the gospel. You are undoubtedly aware of the rise of Christian nationalistic thought in our country. Christian nationalism is being promoted as a social structure which will attend to all social ills. The catch? Everyone has to follow the version of Christianity which is being promoted by the government. This threat is nothing new to the United States. In fact, it has been a threat from the very beginning. Perhaps you've heard about Thomas Jefferson's letter to the Danbury Baptists. Yes? Shake your head. Yes? No? Well, let me tell you about it. You might wonder, which Danbury? That one. That Danbury, the one that's at the end of Route 7. That very same Danbury. I want to share with you a quote from the website of Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. Here's what it reads, what it says. Thomas Jefferson's January 1st, 1802 letter to the Danbury, Connecticut Baptist Association is a seminal document in American church-state history. In the letter, Jefferson used the metaphor of the, quote, "wall of separation between church and state," end quote, a phrase that, as the Supreme Court once noted, has come to be accepted as an authoritative declaration of the scope and meaning of the First Amendment. Religious right groups frequently assert that the Baptists wrote to Jefferson because they wanted him to issue a proclamation calling for a day of fasting and prayer, or because they were alarmed over a rumor they had heard that a national church was about to be established. These assertions are not true. The Baptists wrote to Jefferson to commend him for his stand in favor of religious liberty and to express their dissatisfaction with the church-state relationship in Connecticut. Jefferson considered using his reply to explain why he, as president, refused to issue proclamations calling for days of fasting and prayer. Jefferson's attorney general, Levi Lincoln, recommended against this, so Jefferson used the letter to make a statement about the importance of church-state separation. You can read the Danbury Baptist letter and Jefferson's reply on this website, the website for Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. So what was the church-state relationship in Connecticut, you may ask? Well, every town had to have a congregational minister among the proprietors when submitting an application for a town. And a portion of the residents' taxes went to support the congregational church. This is a fun fact that you will know too when you read the photo history book that we're recreating, which is in the works to celebrate our 300th year. The Baptists in Danbury had an issue with their state's relationship, our state's relationship, with the Congregational Church, and they were asking Thomas Jefferson to be more emphatic on the separation of church and state. You see, Baptists believe that a fundamental aspect of following Jesus is coming to him willingly, by Jesus' invitation and the response of the person. Baptism is the public event which demonstrates the private commitment to enter into Christ's death and resurrection. It's a way of repentance, of turning from one direction to another. This is what John the Baptizer, was doing in the wilderness. As scripture says, John proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." You can read about this at the very start of Mark's gospel. Baptists don't do infant baptism because they think that it is so important that the person be old enough to consent to God's love, to say yes to following God with their whole heart. The Baptists in Danbury wanted to make sure that this freedom of expression wasn't taken from them by the state of Connecticut. We, as Episcopalians, do offer infant baptism because we believe that parents can consent to their children following Jesus. Parents offer their child to the transformational life in Christ when they bring them forward for baptism. You might recall all the questions that I ask of parents when they are bringing their children for baptism. Three among them, I say to the people, the parents presenting and the godparents as well, do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love? Do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? When the child is of age, they can confirm their baptismal vows and consent to God to love them, their very self. No coercion, no deception, because God doesn't need these things. God doesn't need human power in order to convey God's own power. So no matter how promising Christian nationalism might want to be or claim to be, it is incapable of the freedom and peace and wholeness that we long for. It cannot deliver on its promises because it is too small for God's infinite goodness. God doesn't need Christian nationalism in order to convey the good news. The gospel grew up and spread throughout all time because people have sat at the feet of Jesus and allowed their heart to be tutored. Teach me your ways, Jesus, so that I might have life abundantly. What we find in Christ can never be taken away from us by any human power. In Christ, we find the fullness of ourselves. This is what Paul is saying in the very poetic prose we read today from his letter to the Colossians. I want to close with a brief story from the late John Lewis. Several of us watched the documentary on Friday night about his life. It was painful to see footage from the 60s and to watch the abuse of his body and the bodies of others, treated as if they were not human. His faith in God through Jesus Christ was spoken of by him and those who knew him. And Mr. Lewis said at one time in the movie, "I became unafraid. And when you're unafraid, you're free." My friends, this is the Lord's doing. What John Lewis received, a freedom from fear, was the Lord's doing, and it's available to us as well. What God gives cannot be taken away. It cannot be taken away from you. And John Lewis's life demonstrates this. Yes, we hear in the gospel that Mary chose the better part on that particular day, in that particular moment. She chose to allow her desire, her heart, to be tutored by Jesus. And you can choose that too. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, amen.